Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Peter, starting to read at chapter 1 and verse 13. Be holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Be just as he who called you is holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. And good morning for you joining us online. And I'm very aware that for some of you joining us online, you can't join us. So it's wonderful to have you with us. But if you can join us, we would love to see you in person. As you can see from the slide, we are continuing in the series Walking Tall as we look at how we should be the most confident people on the planet. Anybody want to say an amen to that? We hear in God's word these remarkable truths about what has happened to us. We just read about the fact that we are redeemed people. We are people who have been bought and the most expensive price ever paid to make sure that you could be a child of God, the very life of Jesus. It is an incredible truth. That happened for you. That happened for me. If we're a Christian here this morning, Jesus did that, and he had our name and our faces indelibly marked in front of him. The problem is we don't believe it. We don't believe it enough. Would you agree? That we are these people who have got, in terms of God's economy, we would be described as priceless, irreplaceable. God's family would not be the same without us. And yet we struggle with that. Why do we struggle with it? Because we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know our frailties. We know that we might get up in the morning and really make a good pitch of it. And then by the end of the day, we think, oh my goodness, that was another failure. And so what we do with that, we translate that into, well, God must be disappointed with us in some way. But that is not how God views us at all. I just want to share very quickly with you a couple of stories. And one is of an eagle. This eagle, that's an egg. So one of the eggs rolled out of the nest, rolled down the hill, and ended up near a chicken coop. And the eagle comes out of the egg, and first thing it sees is a chicken. And so the eagle grows up thinking it's a chicken. And yet, when it looks up and he sees these majestic birds flying above, all he wants to do instinctively is fly. But of course his brothers and sisters, they say, of course you can't fly, you're a chicken. And so the story goes on. Another one is of a poor farmer. I used to know a poor farmer down in Devon. Wonderful man of God, but not poor. But he always used to describe himself as a poor farmer. Well, this one was a poor farmer, and he was out in Texas, and he used to scratch a living just trying to get enough money to keep the people away from the door. And he lived like this one year after another, after another, after another. And all along, just 200 feet below his feet, was one of the richest oil reserves in Texas history. He lived like a pauper, when actually he had all of the resources to live like a king. Pete Gilbert writes, I really wish I could gain a full picture of how Jesus sees me. I want to revel more in his love for me. For it is his love for me that produces holiness in me. I know that I don't realize anywhere enough just how kind, merciful, generous, safe, secure, loving, forgiving, generous, committed, accepting, approving, affirming, sustaining, protecting, and providing God is towards me. But I really would like to know. Can anybody relate to that? See, gaining a biblical understanding of who we are is absolutely essential if we are to live the lives that God has called us to live. Have a look at verse 3 again of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I love those verses, but I particularly like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. It says, because God raised Jesus from the dead, we live with great expectation. Why can we live with great expectation? Because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. He has given us the same power. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now this verse doesn't say that he's given us some of the things that we need. It says that he's given us everything that we need. I sometimes think that we pray the wrong prayers. I sometimes think that we ask God for things that he's already given us, and actually we're not putting into practice. We mustn't live as that poor farmer, as paupers, when actually all the resources of heaven have been given to us. And we mustn't be like that eagle that thinks it's a chicken. If you're a woman here, you're the daughter of the king. If you're a man here this morning, you are the son of a king. That's how the Bible describes you. The Bible says that, remarkably, that in Jesus we are the hope of the world. He had one plan, and his plan was you. And his plan was me. And we go, really? Surely God could have had a better plan than that. Well, And we go, well, what about if the angels did it or something like that? Then perhaps things would change. Well, he could have opted for that, but actually he didn't. He went for flesh and blood. That's why he became a man, to redeem us so that we could be part of his family. And Jesus walked this earth ever so briefly and lived the way that Adam was intended to live. And that was to be a blessing and a hope giver to others. And that is your calling. You still have breath in your lungs because God hasn't finished with you yet. I do love that verse that we've just been reading, that we are just like grass. And I don't know about you, but we've got to that start of the season. I've started to mow the lawn. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope my mower doesn't sink into it, because it's been quite wet, hasn't it? And then the grass goes, and then some more grass comes. Well, actually, that's like our life. We've had a number of funerals over this past year in church. And I just find them a mixture of things. They're obviously sad because often we're losing people that we love dearly, but they're also incredibly challenging because they force us, if we're awake enough, to ask the question, what am I doing with the life, this short life that God has given me? I remember when I handed in my notice many, many years ago, I worked in finance, and it was that kind of world where money was a big thing. I remember one of the directors that I worked closely with, he said to me, "And Dave, I'm so sorry that you've decided to leave the real world." And I'm going to say to you that the church is about as real as it gets. Because what we do, we strip away the veneer of how are we, everything's fine, thank you very much, and actually get to talk to people about what really matters. If you spend enough time with people, you realize that actually they're bleeding, they're hurting, they've been betrayed, there's been a breakdown of trust, as well as all the wonderful things that happen in our lives. And we can point them to a Savior who understands completely about betrayal and about the lack of trust. And we can point to a Savior who went through that cross for us to know His love and His assurance and His acceptance and His redeeming grace. I don't know where I would be today if I hadn't met Jesus all those years ago. And you have people in your family who desperately need to hear this. You have people that you work with who desperately need to hear this. And so this is important. And that's why the title for this morning is Hope Leads to Holiness. Have a look with me, please, at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Neil Anderson, a tremendous author, writes this, it is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. Would you agree? Talking about character. I've shared with you on many occasions that when our children were young, heck dear me, my youngest now is 33, talking about time flying by. But when they reached that age where they could leave the house without mum and dad, we would say to them this, and you've heard me saying this, remember who you are and remember who you represent. And then we would let them go. And I think that's the role of a parent, isn't it? We're actually teaching them to fly. But then you've got to allow them to fly. And anybody agree that's a scary thing? Terrifying. But as they went out, they went out with that ringing in their ears. Remember who you are and remember who you represent. Church, we need to hear that. Remember who you are and remember who you represent. So please, let's take seriously that hope leads to holiness. Many people have given up on Christianity. Why? Because they've met Christians. They've met surly, mean-spirited, nasty people who talk about other people behind their back, who twist things. Have you met Christians like that? See, hope leads to holiness. Somebody said that nobody reads the four gospels, but they never fail to read the fifth gospel. And guess who's the fifth gospel? It's you and me. And so what they will make out about Christ and Christianity is through the lens of you and me. And so please, God, may they see something of the beauty of Jesus in us. You see, my testimony is that I was led to the Lord because of the beauty I saw in people of my age group. And I was wondering, what is in their life that makes them radiate the way that they do? See, it cuts both ways. And I guess that many of you have become Christians because of the impact that you've seen in a holy life. Something that's been set apart from God. You see a selflessness about them. Their words are kind. Their words are warm. That they actually go out of their way to be practical in the way that they help. I thought, oh my word, when you encounter something like that, you encounter something of the wonder and the beauty of God. We are called to be holy. But what's that going to look like in practice for us? Well, the first thing is that we need to be ready. We see that in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. We're not a fall out of bed in the morning. I must be honest, I've never liked the morning. I've always thought that the clock is wrong next to me. I'm thinking it can't be that time already. Some of you get out in the morning and you jump out of bed and you annoy everybody because you're so full of life. Most of us aren't quite like that. But when we do get out of bed in the morning, where are our thoughts? I remember somebody saying that actually what we do is we report for duty and we take orders. Report for duty and say, Lord, here I am. What have you got in store for me today? It's about getting ready, knowing that actually this day, this sacred day that you have been given, a sacred day that we will never get again, is to be used for his glory and for his purposes. And so we start to think, not in a passive way, as often we are, but we get up and we think, I wonder what the day is going to have. Instead of, Lord, today, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What will happen, Lord, today? And have that wonderful sense of expectancy. I remember when Sue first became a Christian, this is going back a while now, she got into the habit of praying, Lord, would you help me today to meet somebody who is seeking you? It's a great prayer. Lord, help me today to meet somebody who's seeking you. And Andrew was talking about coincidences. It's amazing. The more prayer, more we pray, the more coincidences we come up against. Would you agree? And she used to come across person after person after person who were seeking Jesus. We need to be ready. I love the way the Message translates this verse. It says, so roll up your sleeves. Put your mind in gear. Be totally ready. One of the things that, as your pastor, one of the things I pray is, Lord, please send to us those that you are calling to build with us. If you're new to us, thank you for coming. And I just pray that you will pick up the towel to wash one another's feet. But you will also pick up a trowel to help build the kingdom of God with us. Secondly, if we are to get ready, we need to focus on the goal. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Where we focus is critical. Peter, who wrote this letter, knew about focus. When he was on that water, when he dared to actually follow the command of Jesus to come out and be with him on the lake, when he was focused on Jesus, what happened? He walked on water. When his focus was elsewhere, he began to sink. Anybody relate to that one? So it's critical that we actually have our eyes fixed on Jesus. You see, because the Christians that Peter's writing to are not Christians like us where we can come in safety. These were people who were being systematically persecuted because they dared to call Jesus their Lord. And what Peter's saying to them is, look, I understand that actually there's a lot of problems around you at the moment. There's a lot of pain, but I want you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I've used this illustration many times before, but it's helpful for me. I hope it's helpful for you. It's this thing about a finger. And so I've got a hand here, which is obviously much bigger than this finger. But actually, if you stare enough at that finger, even though your hand is there, if you stare enough at your finger, do it at home. You'd look a bit silly doing it now. But if you do it at home, what happens is that you find your hand disappears. And so when we're concentrating, focusing on the issue, the problem, the pain, even though God is so much stronger and so much bigger than that issue, we lose sight of him. But actually, if we bring the problem to God, we can see that he has all the resources to take us through whatever problem, pain, persecution we might be going through. Last thing I want to say is that if we are to be people who are ready, if we are people who are to focus on Jesus, we need to run straight and we need to run true. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Peter is saying, don't go back to the way that you used to live. Don't go back to the way a pagan lives, which is totally alien to God's ways. I want you to stay focused. I want you to look at the way that Jesus lived. Do you remember those bands, the WJD, What Would Jesus Do? They were a good reminder, weren't they? In this particular set of circumstances, I know how I want to react, but how would Jesus get me to react right now? What would Jesus do in these circumstances so that we're able to just keep our eyes focused and run straight? Somebody described progress as a long push in the same direction. This is the way that Paul describes this kind of attitude. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Jesus was absolutely focused on what was ahead. He calls us as his family to be focused on him and what is ahead, with great expectation that the God who saved it is for us. He has all of the resources and he's given them to us. And he's saying, if we would dare to wake up and believe today, he wants to do remarkable things in his church. We pray for revival. We pray for renewal. Of course we do. We want that. I think God's just waiting for us to wake up. He's saying, I've given you all the resources. Just believe day by day. Expect me to do miracles today. Expect me to move in ways that are just so powerful today. And when he sees a church like that, a church together like that, well, I think this community can be incredibly blessed. Is that the kind of church we want? You bet. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to be holy. You've declared us holy in Jesus. You've clothed us in his righteousness. But Father, just as so many people tell me how much our daughter looks like her mum, may people see something of Jesus in us. Oh Lord, may we reflect something of your holiness. May it affect our attitudes. May it affect our words. May it affect the things that we're passionate about and what we want to give our life to. Help us, Lord, to give our life to things that will last for eternity. Not like the grass that I mow and throw away week by week. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for one another. Would you bless every person that's here? And Father, would you bless those, Lord, that are part of our families, those that we've got in our minds even now. May they know your nearness. May they sense your hope. May each of us increasingly experience your healing. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you very much.